want you to abound more in that. Verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave to you by the Lord Jesus. He didn't say, you know what suggestions we gave to you along this line. He gave these things in the form of commandments to them. So we are commanded relative to how we live our lives. Now, as we come back to chapter 2, Paul continues in his introduction to these people by talking about their entrance into them, their introduction to the Thessalonians, their initial meeting. And then he's going to move on from that. And we probably will get through the entire second chapter tonight. But let's pray before we start. Our Father, as we open your word together this evening, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us, instruct us, and even as we've been talking, cause us to walk in the way eternal. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 1 of chapter 2 says that Paul's and Silas's visit in Thessalonica was productive. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. There's often when we get involved in projects and it just seems in vain. I mentioned this morning that, and I was just trying to free Mark from the problems that were going on in the sound system, that in fact, I worked on the sound system this last week. And by noon on Friday, I was just frustrated no end. I had been given a number of a guy over here on the west side of town to take the soundboard to, and I made that contact, and I went over to him. And I took him the soundboard, and he said, yeah, I'm acquainted with this piece of equipment. He says, I'll look at it and see if I can fix it for you. And he called later that afternoon and said, well, in fact, I know what's wrong, and I've got the parts, and I'll have it ready for you later today. And that was encouraging. Any of you know Dale Underwood? I'm so glad some things break sometime. What a nice gentleman. He's probably in his mid to late 60s. He doesn't see real well. I'm wondering how he sees these little things to fix them, you know. But he told me it was all fixed, and I went in Friday morning to fix it up, and I thought, well, I'm going to take it upstairs and hook it up and make sure everything works right. And I hooked up. I couldn't get it to work. It wouldn't work. And I tried everything I could try and think my way through, and it wouldn't work. And I called Dale. I said, Dale, it doesn't work. And what had happened were there were four transistors that were burned out in the system, and he had replaced those. I said, is there any possibility that there's something wrong with the stuff we're plugging into it and it's burned out those transistors again? He said, I don't think so. I said, could I bring it back to your shop and have you look at it? Yeah, bring it back. So he brought it, hooked it up, it worked fine. And I looked, all the lights there all working, and I could hear it was working fine, and I thought, man, why can't I make it? I said, okay, I'll take it back. And I brought it back here, and I hooked it up, and I couldn't make it work. And I started playing with buttons because I remember we've had people come in and work on our sound system professionals, and they said, set it like this and don't mess with the settings. And I saw some little arrows on there, so I put those things there. And pretty soon, I started getting sound. I got a little bit, and I moved some other things where they belonged. And that's getting a lot, you know. But that wasn't until about 2 o'clock Friday afternoon. And I just shot my whole day. But what I'm saying, the frustration of doing something in vain. You know, it's like you spend all that time and it just doesn't amount to anything. We have those projects once in a while. Paul said that that wasn't the situation when they came into Thessalonica. If you turn with me back to Acts chapter 17, notice what he says. Acts chapter 17, verse 1 through 4. This is what Luke says. He was there. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed. and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. That means a bunch. Now, they had a productive time as they went in there. You know, at times we've seen our missionaries go into different areas, and it's just like they went there in vain and just haven't had results, and how difficult that is to take. The case with Thessalonica is very different. There was a large group of people who came to Christ. Now, verse 2, he says this, and he's talking about now their manner of ministry among them. First, it was productive. Now he's talking about it was purposeful and brave. Verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Now that's an interesting thing that happened. Remember what happened to Philippi? They came in there preaching the gospel, and the Jews stirred up the city against him, and they had Paul and Silas thrown into prison, Acts chapter 16, and they were in there late at night, singing hymns and praising God, and there was the earthquake and all of that, you know. And the jailer got saved and his family got saved, and that infant church gathered around Paul and Silas and says, you guys get out of town real quick. We don't want you to be injured anymore. And they went from there to Thessalonica and did the same thing again. They weren't diverted by the hardship. That's what he's talking about here. Even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. So they went to Thessalonica with purpose and with bravery. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, this word contention is an interesting word. Now, Bruce, if on your Logos 3, I don't know about Logos 4, but you take in the scripture lesson and you right-click on conflict, a menu will come down. And one of those menu items will be Englishman's Greek Concordance. That is one of the most wonderful Bible study tools there is. And what you get then is every place that that particular Greek word occurs in the New Testament scripture in its English translation, hence Englishman's. And you'll see it translated many different ways. Now, the benefit of that is you get to see the fullness of that word. Now, when you look at this first and it says that we preach the gospel of God with much contention, what would you think that meant? There were disputes. That he was contentious in nature and how he presented the gospel, that kind of thing. That's what you would begin to think. Let me show you some other places where that word occurs in the English New Testament. Turn with me just back to the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. And I want you to find the word here that is translated contention in our Thessalonian epistle. Look carefully at there and see if you can find a word that is close to contention. Conflict. Yes, that's the word. So Paul is talking about the fact that the presentation of the gospel will often incur a conflict. And when I say to you that religion is war, I mean it. It is war. And there is a conflict that's inherent within it, but that does not mean that we are necessarily contentious in doing the work. But there is a conflict inherent in the presentation of the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and find there a word that you think might be translated from that same Greek word, contention or conflict. Excuse me? Fight. Yes, fight. Do you have a translation where it says fought? I fought the good fight? Okay. I have fought a good fight. The word fight is the word. I fought a good fight. So we're looking at the word fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The presentation of the gospel is a conflict, and it is a battle. It is a fight. We are fighting for the souls of men. Paul, when he came into the city of Thessalonica, he was fighting for their souls. What a wonderful thing that is to do. To care enough about people you've never known and go in there and make huge sacrifices as he did, the possibility of being thrown in prison. You know, some at one place over in Asia Minor, he was stoned and left for dead. I think that was Lystra. He did that as he fought for their souls. What an interesting thing gospel work is that you do that. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, that word occurs also. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Find the word there. This might be a little bit harder. We're thinking conflict, we're thinking fight. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Yes, race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, the conflict, the fight that is set before us. Let us run that with patience. And so, we find that the entrance of these missionaries into Thessalonica, it was productive, verse 1. Verse 2, it was purposeful and brave, and they were fighting the good fight of faith. Now, at verse 3 through 6, we have another subject handled, and that has to do with Paul's motive as to doing this. And he says, we were pure as to motive, purity. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, with no ulterior motives. They didn't go in there to feather their own nest. They didn't go in there, as you'll see later, seeking glory of men. They went in there honestly desiring the best of those people for whom they preached the gospel. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. As I look through those words, I try to understand who would do gospel work or something closely related to it with such a motive of deceit or uncleanness or guile. Guile means deception. Would they do that? It reminds me of capitalism. Charlotte and I finally made a trip to Walmart, the new Walmart store. We were seen, Charlotte. We went there after 9 o'clock last night, which is kind of a no-no for us on a Saturday night. But anyway, we got caught. But I walked in there and they said, there's this big poster up there hanging from the about the wow, you know. And I think of how shamelessly, if I may say that, that business inflates its own business, you know. There are a few things that I hear that just irritate me. I like to listen to, what's that radio station? It's the local radio station, Coffee Radio, because you get local news and stuff like that. But their on-the-hour news carrier is generally CNN. And when CNN signs off, they say, the most listened-to news network in America. And I'm saying, I know the facts, that just isn't true. And then they say, the most trusted news. That's not true. It just isn't true. I mean, you can poll America that's done it. And matter of fact, CNN is about at the bottom. but they just shamelessly promote themselves. Capitalism is that way. And that's okay. Let them do that. Let us not be hornswoggled by it. But Paul is saying, we don't do our business that way. We aren't out here to gain the approval of the world, to gain their acceptance, or to feather our own nest. Verse 4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Now, you see from this that the gospel is a stewardship. And Paul took that very, very seriously. When you read in the Gospels the parables of the stewards and things like that, that God gives, please understand that our stewardship is the gospel. We have been put in trust with the gospel. Now, not only have you, through the gospel, been wonderfully and gloriously saved, you've been entrusted with it. It is a stewardship that God has given you to share with others. And every steward is examined as to his stewardship. I'm a rather timid guy. And I find it hard to bluntly witness to people. Any of the rest of you that way? Yeah, okay. Got some of you in my camp with that. I just really find that I ask God for opportunities, and I share that with you, you know, so that maybe you'll be encouraged too to ask the same and be alert to. Let's look for opportunities to share the gospel with people. Because it is a stewardship, and I think in terms of one of these days I will stand before my Lord and Savior and give account for my stewardship of the gospel. I was sharing this with Don. On Thursday, I went home Thursday afternoon early because I knew that the end of my week was going to get quite bound up with some things with Camp Workday and stuff, and we just had some stuff we needed to get home done at home, and so I went home to mow the lawn Thursday afternoon. And I just got done mowing the front yard, and I had the mower. It was still going, and I was moving into the backyard across the side of the house, and a car pulled in the driveway and had three or four people in it, and I just looked over there, and they stopped, and I thought, you got the wrong address or something, you know? But then somebody got out, and I thought, this does look suspicious. And a young man came walking up to me. He says, we're just talking with you and some of the neighbors. I said, you haven't been talking to me. You know, I was busy, and I had a bad week. I mean, it got worse at the end, but it wasn't good at the first, okay? And by Thursday, I was fried. You know, I had a bad day that lasted all week, you know? So here he comes with a big grin on his face, and the first thing I do is give him a hard time about what he's saying, you know. And I said, well, you want to talk to me, come on over. And I let go of the thing on the lawnmower, you know, and the engine died so we could hear each other. And I preempted him again. I said, you a Jehovah's Witness? He said, yes, I am. I said, okay. He says, we're having special meetings coming up. Must have been Saturday. I went by that place Saturday. Man, the highway, the road was parked way back all around. You know, they just really had a lot of stuff going on there. He said, we'd like to invite you. I said, I'm not interested. I said, but I'd like to talk to you. I said, you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, do you? He says, no, I do not. I said, that puts you in the camp with those who murdered him because they didn't believe it either and they thought it was blasphemy and they killed him. So you're in the camp with those who killed my Savior. He looked at me. I said, well, that's the side you've taken. I said, and you need to know that unless you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and understand that he's God, you're going to go to hell. And I said, I love you and I'm concerned about you. You've been deceived. You're in a cult. And you need to get out of that and you need to understand that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And then I quoted a couple of verses to him. He said, well, some look at it that way and some look at it. I said, listen, there's only one way to look at it. You better find out the right way to look at it. I was just really short, but I wasn't mean, you know. And he said, well, thank you for your time. And I shook hands with him. I said, young man,
when you go to bed tonight, you think about what we talked about. And I went back and I mowed the backyard. And when I got done mowing the backyard, I'm just sweating something terrible. I went inside and I got a can of pop and a bunch of ice in a glass, and I sat down in my chair and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about what I said. And I'm thinking, David, were you too ornery? You know. And then I thought about what happened in the life of Elisha. Remember when this captain and his 50 came down to Elisha and said, "Oh, thou man of God, come with me back to see Ahab." And Elijah said, "If I'm a man of God, may fire come down out of heaven and consume you and your 50. You know, Elijah had a bad day and he killed 102 people. I didn't kill anybody. So, all that to say, the gospel is a stewardship. And we need to learn to be faithful in it. And maybe we might not always do our best. Now, he goes on in verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." We find something there about the pure motive as to preaching the gospel, as to sharing the gospel. We don't do it to win men's approval, not to please men, but to please God. We need to always keep the gospel consistent with what the Bible says it is. We need to be careful to do that, to preach, to teach, to proclaim, to gossip, if I may say, the gospel in a way that pleases God and not trying to win men's approval, because God is going to try our hearts on that matter. He's going to test us on that. Now, he expands this a little bit as to explaining what he means about this pure as to motive and accepting this stewardship and pleasing God. Verse 5. "For neither we at any time use flattering words, as you know." Have you ever been involved in sales? I'm not opposed to salesmen. And I'm great. When I worked in the metal fabrications plant, I gained a whole new appreciation for sales, because there was somebody out in front who was selling the stuff I was making. And if he didn't sell it, I didn't have a job. So I say that to say I'm not opposed to sales. But I've tried to sell a few things throughout my career when jobs were hard to get. And one of the things they teach you about sales, especially door-to-door sales, is flattery. Come in and win the heart of the people. "Oh, that's a lovely set of china you have there. Oh, I like the way you've decorated the house." Paul said, we didn't use flattery. We didn't look for some way to win your approval and your attention. We just shared the gospel with you. And I think one of the things that troubles us personally in winning in being witnesses for Christ is that we think we can't be good salespeople. And we think we can't be productive in doing it. And we need to understand that all we need to do is do it honestly and let God be in charge of the results. You can honestly hand somebody a gospel tract. You can honestly share with them your testimony, what Christ has done for your life. If they don't appreciate that, that's okay. We don't have to bring them to some kind of sinner's prayer and wrap it up and tie it with a bow so we can walk out and carve another notch in the handle of our revolver. I won another soul to Christ. That's not what it's about. It's about sharing the gospel and that alone. "Neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness." This word cloak of covetousness, and I wonder if this is a little awkward translation of it, because it would seem to say that they were wearing a covetous cloak. But that's not what it's saying. What it was saying is we didn't wear any kind of coat to cover our covetousness. We weren't covetous about this. I have a suspicion that at the root of the health and wealth gospel are some very, very covetous people. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that everybody who has gotten nipped or drawn into the health and wealth gospel are covetous people. I don't believe that at all. But I think at the very core of that is a leadership of men and women, whatever, of people who are very covetous. This seed faith thing is just incredible. Hey, have you heard this on things like the Trinity Broadcast Network? You know, these guys get on and they say, God wants you to be wealthy, and what you need is some seed faith. So if you will send us $15, God will bless you. If you really want to be blessed, send us $50. That's pretty brazen, isn't it? Paul said, we didn't do anything like that. We didn't do anything like that. God is witness. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory. Here's another impure motive, that we would go out and do gospel work to inflate our image. I don't think that is a problem that rests in the pew. I think that's a problem that rests in the profession. And so I'm saying to you, I don't think any of you would go out and preach the gospel out of a motive for your own personal glory. But through my years, I have been close enough to the church growth movement to know that gospel preaching men have found the gospel as a means to build a large ministry for their own enjoyment and appreciation and for their own elevation. And I know that's true because I've sat beside the men, I've talked with the men, I've counseled men in that business who have been so bit by that bug that it absolutely disrupted their lives and their homes and changed them. Paul said that was not our motive. We didn't seek glory of men, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Verse 7, we have to close with that. This is the last of his area here on their motivation. It says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The word gentle there is an interesting word. Ray, do you have the NASB? Is that what you've got in front of you tonight? Does it use the word gentle? It uses the same word gentle. Anybody have a translation that uses a different word than gentle? Okay. I'd like to stretch your thinking about the word gentle. When we think of gentle, we would generally think of handling something very carefully. And that is certainly included in that word, handling it very carefully. But what do you think of when you think of a gentleman? Excuse me? Yeah, what do you think of the word gentle when it's used in that sense, a gentleman? Pardon me? Honest. Pardon me? Protection, kind. Pardon me? Honors other people. A statesman, noble. All of these things are comprised in that word gentle. But because we don't generally connect it with like gentlemen, we don't generally see that aspect of gentle. And when Paul says, as a nurse cherisheth her children, I think he is talking about that he came to them with great respect and honor. And he held a dignified manner before them. and treated them with dignity as a gentleman as he shared the gospel with him. I'm not sure that I treated that young man with that kind of dignity and honor in my front yard last Thursday afternoon. A little conviction, as you can understand, you see it going on in my heart, that I'm not sure I did that right. Paul said, we came with gentleness as we shared the gospel with you. Well, that's all the further. I said we'd get through all the verses tonight. We're not going to make it. That's as far as we're going to get. That much about the productive gospel in Thessalonica, the purposeful bravery of the men who brought it, and they were pure as to their motives for preaching the gospel. May I say one more thing regarding pure as to their motives? I think one of the things we battle with as a church is that we get to the place that we are so concerned about the preservation of our church and our ministry that we become headhunters. Does that make sense? And I think that people in the community will see right through us on that. And they'll know that we're not pure in our motives, that we're just looking to build our club rather than that we're genuinely concerned in their lives that they get eternally saved. These are the things I think that we can apply to our own selves as we do the gospel work. And think about genuinely loving people for Christ's sake. Forget about whether or not the church will benefit about that. The issue is, will the soul to whom I'm speaking, will they benefit? Will they learn about my Savior? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word tonight here in the book of Thessalonians. We thank you, Father, that we can be challenged about these very root issues in the gospel ministry. Bless now, Father, as we leave this place tonight, all of us stewards of the gospel, that we might be faithful ministers of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've grown to love. We pray to you in his name. Amen. Good night.